Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him Radio program. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and this is video four in the Fundamentals of Our Christian Faith series, and it's going to be about salvation. I'm a little wore down right now. I spent all day trying to get this down on video the first time. I got part one and part two on video, and then the files weren't there, and what files were there were unusable. I think my SD card malfunctioned. I don't know. But I'm a little discouraged from that because I've been working on the message for over 2 days already. So this is getting to be a lot of work. But I shouldn't be surprised, should I, that the enemy fights the salvation message. So there you go. Anyway, let's start again. Okay, salvation is the very basis of our Christian faith. Okay, it's what Jesus died to give us. So let's talk about what salvation is first. Salvation is being saved from your sin and from the penalty of that sin, which is spiritual death and separation from God, both now and in the afterlife. Spiritual death, or being spiritually separated from God now, is not being able to feel His presence, not being able to discern good from evil. Because you have to be familiar with both sides in order to discern. So you'd have to know evil and also know good. Or at least know the good really well so you could determine if something was anything else. Also, if you are spiritually dead in this life, you cannot understand spiritual things. You can't understand spiritual messages. You can't understand spiritual books. To you, they would seem like something foolish or tedious. Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, you want to go to heaven? I'm the door, buddy. That's basically what he was saying. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the only name that can save you. That's it. There's no other one. You know, there's a belief system out there where people believe that no matter what God you believe in, you'll still end up in heaven. That is absolutely 100% false. Okay, his name is Jesus. When he was conceived of a virgin and born, it was told what his name would be. The angel of the Lord told what name it was going to be named before he was ever born. And did you know that the name Jesus or Yeshua actually means to rescue or to deliver? So even his name means salvation. Did you know that Jesus and the Word of God are one and the same? When you open this, that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. Okay? In the beginning, when the whole world was created, Jesus was there with God. And he existed in the spirit. When he came to earth, he was born into the flesh and existed in the flesh for 33 years and then was crucified and went back to being in the spirit. Okay, let me explain why Jesus was the only one that could save us. Because I was saved for I don't even know how many years. I remember wondering as a child why He died on the cross. I didn't understand. And I, for some reason, didn't think to ask anyone. And it was many, many years after I was saved before I understood why that was our salvation. We are not saved by works. We are saved by faith in the Son of God. Okay? And what His death on the cross did for us. Period. In the beginning, God created everything. Since He created it all, He got to make all the rules for how it was going to work. So he made the rule that the penalty for sin, for going against how he said to do things, the penalty for sin would be death. And when you read the Old Testament, you actually see a lot of stories where this was carried out in the physical sense. And there was a reason for that, by the way. I asked the Lord about that one time because I was like, you know, the guy in Numbers 15 that was stoned to death for picking up sticks, I was like, Lord, that seems harsh. I know you're God, and I can't say it was too harsh, but it seems harsh to us now to look at that and see that. And I said, why? You know, I just want to understand why. And he said, because until Jesus came, no one had the authority to cast out demons. So the guy who was picking up sticks was in rebellion. So the demon of rebellion was on him. If he had not been killed, if he had not been stoned to death, that spirit of rebellion would have spread to the other Israelites in the camp. So what he showed me was it wasn't harshness on that man. It was actually mercy on all the people that were doing right, because it wouldn't have been fair to them. Okay. Plus, on top of that, the man who had the spirit of rebellion on him would have never gotten delivered. So the rebellion would have continually gotten worse until he died. Okay. So God made the rule that only blood could cover up sin. That was his rule. He made that rule that if you sinned, it took blood to cover it up. So he instituted a system of animal sacrifice. If you did this sin, you had to sacrifice this kind of animal or this many kind of that kind of animal. And they had to be perfect and unblemished. You couldn't bring like a one-eared lamb or a, you know, cow with three legs. It had to be a perfect animal of that kind. And it had to be the number that he said to do for that kind of sin. And you didn't bring them to God. Back then, they took them to the priest, because only the priest could go into the holy place and you know, take the blood and do whatever. Only the priest could enter into the holy place. The priest did all the sacrifices. I'm sure they didn't do the sacrifices inside the Holy of Holies. It was done in the outer place somewhere. And I don't know all the stuff about the tabernacle, so I can't go into a lot of detail on that. I'm not a scholar. I am not a theologian. What I share with you on this channel is the stuff that I've learned from studying or revelations that God's given me. Okay, later on, so many men were sinning, and they're sinning in such horrible ways that God decided that he needed a bigger sacrifice. All these animals were being sacrificed. Nobody was getting any better. They were just staying the same, and they just kept on sinning. And the poor animals, you know. So, since a sacrifice had to be perfect, it had to be done a certain way. A human sacrifice. God decided it would be a human that had to be sacrificed this time. And because the sacrifice had to be unblemished, he had to come into the world a certain way. Okay? He could not have an earthly father because generational curses come down the male bloodline from generation to generation through the fathers. So he could only have an earthly mother. So God himself had to be the father. And he was born to a woman who had never been with a man, a virgin, which doesn't happen because it's, you know, it was impossible back then. They didn't have in vitro fertilization or anything back like that back then. So it was impossible for that to happen back then, which was a sign to the people around him when he was born that he was no ordinary man. So Jesus lived his life and he preached and he told them, you know, the gospel message and did miracles and stuff like that, like he was supposed to show them that he was not an ordinary man. And then he went to the cross and allowed himself to be murdered on the cross, because he was murdered by the Romans on the cross for crimes that he did not commit. So it constitutes murder. But he became the perfect sacrifice because Jesus lived a life with no sin. Zero sin. He was tempted. We know he was tempted because when he did the 40-day fast in the desert, it said that the devil came and tempted him three times. And each time he quoted the word to him. All right. Doing a sacrifice to cover your sin was very serious business in the Old Testament. It was so serious that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, which was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, which was what held the presence of God back then, he had to have a rope tied around him, and he had to have a bell on the bottom of his robe so they could hear him move it around. Because if he went in there and he had even one sin, the presence of God would kill him. if he had any sin on him at all. So he had to be right, y'all. All right. If he was going into where God lived, he had to be right. And the rope was in case they heard the bell stop and then they heard no more movement for a certain amount of time. Then they had to pull him out. He would die. God's presence would kill him. He would die and they would have to pull him out by the rope. Be like, oh, well. Okay, now. But now, since Jesus has died and become the sacrifice for us, he took the place of the animal sacrifices. And God made a new rule that if we would believe in Jesus and we would believe that he was the sacrifice that died for us, that his blood covered our sin instead of us having to take little sheep to the high priest, that he would give us entrance into heaven. And not only that, not only would all our sins be covered up by his blood, but also we actually have access where we can go directly to God. Back in the Old Testament days, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless you were the high priest. So you couldn't go there and ask a question at the ark. Now, King David could because he was a king. And he would go where the ark was and he would ask the Lord, you know, should I attack this one or do that or, you know, whatever. And Joshua also did. But they had special access by virtue of their appointed positions. Now, because Jesus died for us, if we believe in Jesus, we have access to approach the throne of God and say, Lord, I need help with this. But they didn't have that back then. That's why the minute that Jesus died, the veil in the temple was rent in two. It tore down the middle. And that was to show that everybody could come in now. Okay, now. If you are saved, you have repented of your sin, you have asked forgiveness, and you have invited Jesus to come into your life, and you should be living for him now. And that should change you. See, in the old days when they were doing animal sacrifice, nobody was changing. Everybody just kept sinning more and more. But we have Jesus, and his love changes us. And if his love is not changing us, there is something seriously wrong. If you are living a life that's sinful, that has a bunch of sin in it, and you are not repenting, you're not sorry for your sin, and you're not repenting and stopping, then there is a problem. Can I just tell you that? There is a problem. Because belief implies action, okay? Now, let's talk about what salvation is not. We just talked about what salvation is. Now we're going to talk about what it's not. Salvation is not living a good life. Salvation is not following the Ten Commandments, although you should follow the commandments of God if you are saved. Salvation is not belonging to the right church. Church cannot save you. Salvation is not participating in programs or volunteering through your church. Yes, there are people who believe that. Volunteering cannot save you. Salvation is not giving enough money in the offering every Sunday because giving money cannot save you. I actually met a man once when I was working in the oil and gas industry. And we were, of course, having a conversation. Of course, I talk about God all the time. He's about all I talk about. And this man said, we were talking about being saved. And this gentleman said he had signed up for two more programs at church, so he was sure that he was okay. I'm serious, y'all. I am not even playing. He thought that the amount of programs that he was signed up for and however many hours he was doing volunteer work or... There are some people that believe if you suffer a lot, that that makes you saved. That doesn't make you saved. That means you're in pain. It doesn't make you saved, though. Come on. And here's the thing about the sacrifice of Jesus. You cannot add anything to it because it was the perfect sacrifice. There are now no more sacrifices needed other than God does ask us to take up our cross and follow him. The only sacrifice we should be making is sacrificing our sin, and we should sacrifice our will. Okay, those are expected sacrifices in the walk if you're really sold out to him. I just want to get that out there. Okay, so those things cannot save you. Salvation is not something you can earn. Okay, you cannot earn it. We get it through his grace because he loved us so much, because God loved us so much and Jesus loved us so much that Jesus went to the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith. See, through faith, through believing in what Jesus did, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You cannot earn a gift, y'all. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's in Ephesians 2. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's in 2 Timothy, if you want to look it up. What God wants from us is not our good works, okay? As nice as those are. What he wants is a relationship with us. When God gave birth to mankind, when he created mankind and breathed spirit into him, he did it because he wanted a family. He wants us to be his family. We are his family. He is our father. Jesus is our joint heir. We are his family. Okay. He wants us to share a life with him. What do you do if you're in relationship with somebody? You spend time with them. You talk to them. You care about what they're doing. You care about what they like and what they don't like. It's the same with him. My favorite part of every day is the time I spend just pouring my heart out to him. I try to make the first part of every day reading the word, and I do what I call having coffee with God. I get my coffee, I get my word, I get my prayer list, and I read the word, and I pray my prayer list, and I sit and just talk to God. And I pour out my heart to him, what I think about whatever's going on, you know, or not going on. And once in a while, he'll answer. Most of the time, though, he just listens. But I found that if you meet him the same time every day, you'll start feeling his presence. You'll start knowing he's there. Okay. Try that. Try just pouring your heart out to him. Try just getting up in the morning and getting your coffee or whatever you drink. And try, if you have to commute to work, get ready, get in the car, and commune with God in your car. Don't turn on the radio. Just talk to him. All the way to work, just talk to him. Everybody's wireless now, so people don't know if you're just talking on your phone. They don't know what you're doing. It doesn't matter what they think anyway. Talk to him. Pour out your heart to him. You will be amazed. I used to have some really heavenly encounters with God in my cars. Serious, serious times in his presence. Okay, what does it cost to get saved? As hard as it is to believe, since you can have the greatest privilege in the world, the biggest ticket to anything in the world, bigger than a ticket to the moon, bigger than a ticket to Jupiter, the single best deal that can be had anywhere is within your reach. That you can have access to the impossible, to the miraculous, and it costs nothing. Nothing. It's free. It really is free. I have to read y'all a funny story. Reader's Digest wrote of the late Harvey Pinnock. For 90-year-old golf pro Harvey Pinnock, success has come late. His first golf book, Harvey Pinnock's Little Red Book, has sold more than 1 million copies, which his publisher believes makes it one of the biggest things in the history of sports books. His second book, And If You Play Golf, You're My Friend, has already sold nearly 750,000. But anyone who imagines that Pinnock wrote the books to make money doesn't know him. In the 1920s, Pinnock bought a red spiral notebook and began jotting down observations about golf. He never showed the book to anyone except his son until 1991, when he shared it with a local writer and asked if he thought it was worth publishing. And the man read it and told him yes. Then the man left word with Pinnock's wife the next evening that Simon and Schuster had agreed to an advance of $90,000. For those of you who don't know about writing, an unknown author, if you get $5,000, you're doing real good for a mass publisher. When the writer saw Pinnock later, the old man seemed troubled. And finally, Pinnock came clean. With all his medical bills, he said, there was no way that he could give Simon & Schuster $90,000 to publish the book. He couldn't do it. I thought that story is so cute. Sorry, my phone is ringing. And some people have that reaction to being saved. They just don't believe that you can get it for free. I think a lot of us have self-esteem issues where we don't feel we're worthy of anything, especially anything that good. So we try to earn our way into it. But you can't earn this, okay? You cannot earn it. I love the story of Nasser Siddiqui. He used to be a Muslim, and he was about 30 years old. He'd already made his first $1 million. And anyway, sometime in there, he got sick, real bad sick with the shingles. Had them all over his body. Usually you just get shingles around your midsection, and usually only real old people get them, or people with real compromised immune systems. He had it so bad, it was going up one side of his face, over his ear, and he was dying. He was literally dying. His temperature went to 107 degrees. That's serious. So the doctors told him that the blisters were growing so fast, they could literally stand there and watch them grow. And he said that he felt like he was on fire from the inside. I cannot even imagine how painful that was. But they said, your body's no longer fighting back. And one of the doctors, when he didn't think he could hear him, said, I think he has AIDS. He must have AIDS. Because when you have AIDS, your body doesn't fight back. So as a Muslim, he was taught that his God did not heal. So he knew that his only help was, you know, the medical team. And he said one little prayer. He said, God, if you're real, do not let me die. And then in the middle of the night, Jesus shows up in his hospital room and introduces himself, which I think that's fantastic. And he started getting better. He started getting better when they had already said pretty much he was done for. He got better. They let him out. He went home. He watched a Christian program on television and he got saved. He said the salvation prayer, got saved. And then against doctor's advice, he left the house because he looked pretty scary. And he went out and he got a Bible. And he read the Bible, I guess. And then he told a friend, he said, it's too late. The Christians have already taken over the world. You know, what happened was he saw what we get when we get saved. He saw it. He saw what the exchange was. And he could not believe. He could not believe that anybody could be Christian and not have taken advantage of all that. So I think that's cool. So to summarize, we are saved by faith through the grace of God who made the way for us to be saved by what Jesus did when he shed his blood and being the perfect sacrifice. That is what saves you. When you accept that and you believe in that, that is what saves you. If you get up to the pearly gates, you better know what saves you, because that might be the question that you have to answer to get in. We don't know. We're not saved by any amount of church attendance, giving, programs, or volunteer work. You're not saved by how much you suffer. Nobody else is saved by how much you suffer. You can suffer all you want every day of your life for a year. Nobody's going to get saved from that, okay? Can I just tell you that? Y'all got to understand this. People get saved when we spread the gospel and they accept Jesus. That's what gets people saved. We are saved through our faith, by believing what Jesus did, okay? Now let's talk about what believing is. Believing is not half-hearted, lukewarm faith. You will not be able to get into heaven with lukewarm faith. Can I just tell you that? Believing implies action. If I believe my house is on fire, I'm going to jump up and run out the door. Okay, y'all got that? I'm going to run out the door. If I believe Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, I'm going to live my life like I believe it, because belief implies action. Okay? If I believe Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, then I'm going to want to know more about him. I'm going to read the Word every day. I'm going to try to learn more about what he likes and what he don't like. I'm going to want to live my life for him. I'm going to want to obey the things that he said to obey. I'm going to want to obey him if he speaks to me personally to do something or to lay something down. If you really believe in him, it will show in how you live your life. Can I just tell you that? If there is no evidence in your life and how you live that you believe Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, then you don't actually believe, because belief is always followed by action. If you say you believe and you're living a sloppy life full of sin, you are lying to yourself as well as other people. Can I just tell you that? You are lying to yourself and you are lying to everyone else. There should be evidence every day in your life that if Christianity was against the law, they'd have enough evidence to arrest you. Do you hear me? If there is no evidence in your life and how you live that you believe Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, then you better get you some belief, because you could leave the world tonight. You could die in your sleep. You could go out tomorrow and be in a car wreck, and you could be taken out of this world, and you've got to have this part right. If you get nothing else right, you need to have this right so you know where you're going afterwards. Because I'm telling you, what's coming is going to start suddenly, it's going to start big, and it's going to take lots of lives all at one time. You might be one of them. We don't know where it's going to start. Get this right. If you don't do anything else, get this part right, okay? I'm trying to help you. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. There is a reason why God is taking the merciful people out of the world in the next year or so. There is a reason why he's removing them from the evil to come. And it's because judgment is falling. That is a sign in the Bible. When God removes the righteous people out of a place, that is a sign that judgment is about to hit. That's what happened before Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what happened before other things happened in the Bible. Please hear me on this. All right, that's all I have for y'all this week. I hope this has helped you. Please get this right. Make sure you believe and make sure that you have the action following belief. Because if you don't, you're not really believing. Because if I believe my house is on fire, I'm going to run outside. If I stay in here, I don't really believe it's on fire. All right? Do you hear me? If I sit here in this chair and somebody says your house is on fire, if I don't believe it, I'll keep sitting here. I'll stay the way I was. I will stay the way I was. But if I really believe it, I will not stay the way I was. If you are still the way you were, then you need help. You need to get you some real faith. And you better believe in the Son of God. And you better believe in what he did for you, or you are not going to make it into heaven. If you don't believe enough to change your life, then don't lie to yourself that you're a believer. Don't lie to yourself and tell yourself you're going to go to heaven. Thanks for watching. Jesus bless you. Y'all have a great week.
Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Do you know someone who is going through a wilderness season right now? Have you heard about the Wilderness Companion Study Guide? It's a workbook with 41 lessons, including new stories from the wilderness and questions to help you work through your own wilderness experience. Read each lesson, then complete the questions to apply the lesson to your own wilderness experience. Get your copy of the Wilderness Companion Study Guide today and get one for a friend. Available now on Amazon.com. The Wilderness Companion Study Guide by Glenda Lomax. Available on Amazon.com. Have you heard? The 2016 and 2017 messages have been published in book form. Even those who do not profess a belief in God can see something is amiss in the world around us. What is coming for our world in these last days? What does the Lord want us doing while we're waiting for His glorious reappearance? Time of Reckoning and Soon It Will Be Night each contain approximately 200 prophetic messages and visions from the throne room of God telling what is coming to America and the world in these end times. The Lord has always warned nations when they were headed for destruction. He has always warned His own people. Are we also being warned? Get your copy of Time of Reckoning and Soon It Will Be Night, available now on Amazon.com.